We greet each one of you in the precious, the worthy name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and someday our Judge. I've been blessed by being here this morning already. I've sensed that we serve the same God. And it blesses my heart. I do not know very many of you. There's a few faces that look somewhat familiar. I have been at Pine Creek a couple times. Maybe I've seen you there, I'm not sure. But I trust that this morning, even though you may have a new voice behind the pulpit, I don't think you'll have a new message or new gospel. That's not my desire to bring that. But to just bring to you what God has already said many years ago, and things that we need to be reminded of from the Word of God. And I know, or probably in the back of many of your minds, the question, well, who is this man? Well, I'm just another man from Ohio. God has blessed me very much with wife, family, and we are at the stage in life here in about 2 months, we will officially be empty nesters. We do have 5 children. Our youngest one is planning on getting married here in March, Lord willing. But God has had to do a work in my life just as the same as he has in every one of your lives as well. You know, we're all Adams and Eves. We just were. And so we needed God to get a hold of us and make us into the kind of person that he wanted us to be. Probably the biggest blessing I received this morning was from the last song that the children selected. I'm just working the road. That's my desire. Because there are those who are following us. There are those who look up to us. They watch us. And I don't want to be some big, important person that makes a big splash. I just want to be working the road. And working the road, I'm guessing when that song was penned and written and came into being, working the road was had quite a different concept than what working the road does today. I'm imagining, I don't know, was that song actually talking about the railroad or whether it was talking about little roads as we know them today. But they were all done with pick and shovel and that type of work. The Christian life is not an easy road. And we understand that, we know that. And that's somewhat my message is this morning. My grace is sufficient. Return your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this is about a man who we might say and we think, and he did. He made a tremendous impact for the kingdom of God in his lifetime. We still benefit from it today, almost 2,000 years later. But yet he was a man of flesh and blood like you and I are. And even though he was a man that was mightily used by God, he was a man just like all the rest of us, that the curse of sin was upon him. And he had to deal with things in his own personal life, physical life, that had to do with the effect of the curse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 10 for the text. If you can, would you mind stand for the reading of the text? It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I the rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You may be seated. Thank you. The Apostle Paul here, we might say he had quite a time with this Corinthian church. But to think of when the brother in the Sunday school was talking about problems in churches, well, good news, it was back then already. It's not something that's new today. And so they worked through those things. And the Apostle Paul here starts this scripture in with trying to remind them that, you know, he does have a special calling and he does have some credibility as to asking them how they should live their Christian life and such. He talks about those visions and revelations. And I don't know for sure, I'm not here to tell you this morning exactly when all of this was, but it would seem to me that he was referring to the, it would seem to me, that he was referring back to the time when, remember, when he was, at one point, he was stoned and drug out of the city for dead. And whether that was the time he had this revelation, went up and seen things that was not lawful for man to utter, I don't know for sure. It appears to be that possibly that could have been the time. Or it could have been at some other time as well. In another scripture, he talks about one time that he was in a trance. So maybe it could have been at that time as well. I don't know for sure. But the point this morning is that he realized and recognized that God had allowed something to come into his life to keep him humble. And that's just my own words. You and I are prone to be proud people. We just are. And so sometimes God allows things to come into our life. Sometimes it's just for a period of time. Sometimes it's a lifetime thing. But God uses those things to keep us humble, keep us dependent upon Him, keep us where we need to be so that we can be effective in His kingdom. God cannot use a proud person. He just can't. You remember the story of the two men that went to the temple to pray? Well, one man was reminding God of everything good thing that he was doing. Maybe adding some things to it. We don't know that. But another man was there. And as he stood before a holy God, he realized who he was. There was only one word or words that would come out of his mouth, and that was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the Bible of Jesus is very clear who the man was that God was really honored by and who God could use. The one man went home justified, the other did not. The Apostle Paul says that he was given this thorn in the flesh. And there's some speculation as to what this thorn was. But first of all, we always need God's grace, no matter where we're at in life. And no matter how spiritually mature we are, we always need the grace of God. We need it to be saved, first of all. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. It's So we always need God's grace. But I recognize and I believe that there are times in our life when we might say we need extra or special grace for things that God asks us to go through. And in most cases, almost all of those cases, I believe it's a thing that God is just wanting to bring glory to himself. In Paul's case here, he feels like it was specially given to him so that he would not be exalted, or he would not become proud. He would not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so he was given this thorn in the flesh. Verse 1 to 4 reminds us, yes, that we always need the grace of God. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And as I mentioned, we just have that tendency as people, as human beings, to be proud, to be arrogant, to be like Pharaoh who said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Do we have people today who are saying that? Maybe not so much in words, but by the life they live. I'm my own boss. I can do this. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Brothers and sisters, I believe that humility is the key to receiving God's grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God has promised grace to the humble. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 5b. I trust we understand this morning that if I want to be a recipient of God's grace, there must be a humility there. There must be a rid of self, rid of any agenda I have of my own, but just to humbly open myself to God, and he will give his grace. Grace, the grace of God, is not given to proud people. God doesn't waste his grace. There's plenty in the storehouse of grace, we say. But yet I don't think God wastes his grace on people who are too proud to receive it. Yes, it's by the grace of God that a man is saved. And in that sense, God extends his grace to an unsaved man. But other than that, I don't think God wastes his grace. We must be humble people. And so he was given this thorn in the flesh. What was this thorn in the flesh for the Apostle Paul? And what might it be for you today? I believe it could be many different ways, many different things that God uses to keep us to where he wants us to be, to keep us dependent upon him. I don't think it was a literal thorn, as we think of thorns today. In fact, the Greek word that they interpreted thorn actually has the thought, or is has the thought of it's a bodily annoyance or disability. So I tend to think, and I can't necessarily prove this to you exactly, but I tend to think that it was some kind of physical ailment, bodily, something that the Apostle Paul had. And I want to refer to a few scriptures that kind of tend to lend to that thought. But he calls it my temptation as well in Galatians. But anyway, this Greek word that's interpreted thorn here is the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word is interpreted as thorn. All the other times you find thorn in the New Testament, it comes from a different Greek word. And that really means the literal thorn, like the thorns they put the crown of thorns they put on Jesus' head and such. Literally talking about the thorns and the thistles, you know, that choked out the word. But in this word, as part of your scripture here, it's a different Greek word and has the thought of a bodily annoyance or disability. Galatians chapter 4, I think we'll give us some light on maybe what this thorn could have been. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh, remember, he talks about this infirmity that was given to him. He says here, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then that blessedness that ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So, like I said, this does not specifically say that he had eye problems, but he used the, at least if it was not literal, it's figurative, that they would have plucked out their eyes for him. So maybe he did have eye trouble. I don't know that. My deacon brother, his eyes don't function like most of ours do. He has perfect 20/20 vision. But if you don't know him well, when you meet him the first time and you have a conversation with him, you won't know for sure whether he's looking at you or looking at someone behind you. So this is something that he's worked with. Like I said, his vision is 20/20. He has much better vision than I do. And things line up. It's a very, quite unusual situation. But for him, the most embarrassing thing is when he knows that people don't realize that he's looking at them to talk to them. Whether that was the Apostle Paul's problem, I don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or I'm sorry, 11, just a chapter before our text, there he talks about a number of different things. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so maybe something in that list could have been this thorn that was given to him. Not sure. But needless, whatever it was, the Apostle Paul recognized that God was bringing this into his life, allowing it to remain in his life for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And Paul responded right. I believe he did. Because I believe God was able to use him mightily. Remember where he told the Galatians there, he said, you actually thought of me as an angel from God. In fact, another place, they literally wanted to worship, build altars and worship these two men, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas? I'm not, I don't remember for sure. And so, yes, God was using him mightily. He experienced many sufferings. But this thing just kind of stayed with him. And so, what does Paul do? I think he does what every child of God does. We ask God if he would remove this from us. In verse 8 of our text, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. If God has given you a thorn in the flesh, as it were, it's not wrong to ask God to remove that. You know, God is not necessarily pleased, like some religions teach, that the more you have to afflict yourself or hurt yourself, the more favor you'll find with God. You know, what religion is it that they get down on their hands and knees and they traverse to quite a distance to worship their God? I think it's the Hindus, maybe. God is not a God that just delights in making his people miserable. You understand what I'm saying? God created everything and he called it very good. And so God is not up there just doing, we might say, letting adverse things happen to his people just to see them miserable. But he does have purpose for everything. And sometimes he needs to touch our lives so that we wake up and come and be where he wants us to be. Paul prays. He besought the Lord. God didn't answer his prayer. And that's interesting because many times, I believe, in his experience in Paul's life, he had maybe laid hands on people and prayed for them, or maybe just spoke the word and these people were healed. And here in his own affliction, he asks God, nothing happens. Jesus said that we should be persistent in prayer. And so Paul asks God again. Nothing happens. He gets no answer. You ever feel like that? You pray about a certain need, and there is no answer. So you pray again, and there is no answer. And you pray again. In Paul's case, the third time, there was an answer. There was not the answer that he was asking for, but there was an answer. And I think we do well, as we think about applying the grace of God to all the situations that we face in life, we must remember that when God answers his answer, that is enough for us. The answer may not be what we were asking for, but if we keep persisting after he's given us an answer, I think we're treading on dangerous ground. We're not like these faith healers today that demand that God does exactly what they are wanting him to do. No. We come before God in humility. We recognize we have this need, this whatever, this thorn, whatever it is. Excuse me. But we recognize that God knows best. And God gave the Apostle Paul an answer that I think is an answer that is well enough for any one of us, no matter what we face. My grace is sufficient for you. He didn't tell him how this all was going to play out, but he was saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And that takes a tremendous trust and a confidence in Almighty God, because there's things that we face that we have no idea how we're going to work through this. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning that God's grace is sufficient. I've faced things in my life that were just absolutely impossible. And there's things today even going on that I don't understand. But I do know the Word of God says his grace is sufficient. It is. I thought it interesting. Remember Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. How often did he go back and pray that God would remove this cup from him? 3 times. After the third time, one of the Gospels says that an angel came, I think it says an angel came to minister to him. I have it somewhere here in my notes. So I believe we do well to pray, to ask God to remove this thorn. But let us be careful that when God gives his answer, that we accept that. And we go on in life. We just recognize that this is where God wants me to be. And we accept it, and by his grace, we can go on. Just about 10 days ago, I was in a viewing line a sister had passed away. She was just a couple months younger than my wife. The husband was born the same year I was. His wife had contracted breast cancer. Maybe I should explain to you why it moved me so much, because my wife had breast cancer. I prayed. We had anointing services for my wife. The church prayed. Went through surgery, chemo, all that. And today, 6.5 years later, I still have my wife. This brother, I'm sure he prayed. I'm sure his church prayed. But God didn't see fit to heal his wife. And so I almost felt guilty there talking to him. But I was so blessed by his response. And I don't know if you are like I am at times like that, you just don't hardly know what to say. But I told him, I said, Brother David, I said, I just want to remind you, and he's a fellow bishop as well. So I just want to remind you that the grace of God is sufficient. And I said, I know. I said, this doesn't make any sense. You needed your wife. With your calling and everything, you just needed your wife. But I said, God's grace is sufficient. And I was just tremendously blessed. He just kind of leaned back in his chair and he said, Perry, he said, that's good enough for me. I don't know what I've responded that well or not. I hope I would have. But yet, it was a challenge. The promise of the grace of God is good enough for me. That's what we need. That's what we need. My grace is sufficient for thee. Story is told of two men in Anabaptist times were in prison cell. An older man and a younger man. And maybe you've heard this story before, I don't know. But the younger man was sentenced to be burned at the stake the following day. This was in the evening. And obviously they were allowed to have a candle there in their cell. And I'm not sure what happened. Somehow the young man happened to burn his finger on the candle flame there. And it hurt tremendously. And he, you know, like we all do, this hurts and we jump around and we might say, ouch, and all those types of things. After things had kind of calmed down, the young man was quiet for quite a while. So the older man asked him, he said, what's, son? He said, well, is something troubling you? He said, how will I ever be able to stand it tomorrow when I get burned at the stake? Just burning my finger hurt tremendously. It was painful. He said, I don't know if I can bear it to be burnt, the whole body. This was the older man's answer to him. He said, son, he said, God did not ask you to burn your finger, but he is asking you that your life, your body be burned tomorrow. He will give you the grace for that. You see, for Christ's sake, that's what the Apostle Paul said. He's willing to take these things for Christ's sake. God did not ask us to burn our finger, but he does ask us to give our life for him. The promise of the God's grace being sufficient, it's all we need to come out right on the other side. It is. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathway all our lives through. But God has promised his grace. Amplified for this, verse 9 says, my grace or my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. It's sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. Grace, as we say, is unmerited favor, a relief from obligation. Grace implies spontaneous favor, Matthew Henry says, grace signifies the goodwill of God towards us and the good work of God in us. There's many different aspects to God's grace. This morning we're talking about applying the grace of God to situations that are, we might say, impossible for us. Ephesians 2:7 talks about the exceeding riches of His grace. Ephesians 4:7 talks about unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What is the gift of Christ? It's Him giving His life on the cross so that I can be saved. How's the right way to word this? The grace that was there that I can be saved is there all the time that I can remain faithful. According to the gift of Christ. God is not going to save you and then let you hang. He'll always be there. The grace that saves you also keeps you. And no matter what situation you face in life, God is so good. James tells us, but He giveth more grace. Again, the storehouse of God's grace, there's no end to it. If we need it, it's there. Matthew Henry says, it is a great comfort to us. Whatever thorns in the flesh we are pained with, that God's grace is sufficient for us. But our perspective must be on the eternal. It has to be. There are many people who go through this life with physical disabilities, handicaps. But they, as the child of God, they always look forward to the time we know that in heaven those handicaps won't be there anymore. They won't. All things will be perfect, made new bodies. I don't know how many of you would have known or have heard of our older senior bishop, Fred Hostetler. But he had from all the time I've known him, he would limp quite severely. He had different things physically. All he'd always talk about, he said, one of these days, he said, I've got a deposit on a new body in heaven. One of these days I'm going to cash in. That was his expression he would use. And I believe it was in January of 2012, he cashed in on that new body. And for our perspective to be right, we must have a right view of God. I remember quite a number of years ago, there was an older man in the congregation that we were at the time, had a stroke. And it disabled him. From that time on, he wasn't even able to even converse with him. Quite severely handicapped him. But he did live several years after that. But his daughter made an expression that really troubled me at that time. And I don't want to be judgmental, but I just think we have to have a right view of God when we face these things that we need God's grace. She says, I wonder what kind of satisfaction God is getting out of having my dad like this. Brothers and sisters, we don't have the right view of God when we think those thoughts. We just don't. God is sovereign. He's eternal. His purpose and His plan is so far above what we can even ask or think, the Bible tells us. And yes, while I can't explain some of these things, somehow I need to accept that God knows what is best. And He will do what is best for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Start reading verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. God's purpose for us is that we bear in our body, and whether that's literal or figuratively, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Recently, a brother, my co-minister at home, made this expression. He says, you know, if Jesus is, and it's a very simple illustration, Jesus is in you, that's what'll come out. If Jesus doesn't come out of your life, he's not in there, really. Very simple, and yet very profound. He talks about abundant grace in the scripture that we read. That the trial of your, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Is that how you view the trials you're facing? Much better than gold. And gold is extremely valuable today, they tell me. In God's eyes, it's not, because he uses it as pavement. But in man's eyes, gold is extremely valuable. But the Bible tells us that the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold. Someone said it this way: although God did not remove Paul's affliction thorn, he promised to demonstrate his power in Paul. The fact that God's power shows up in our weakness should give us courage. As we recognize our limitations, we rely on God for our effectiveness rather than our energy, effort, or talent. Our limitations not only develop Christian character, but also deepens our worship. Because in admitting them, we affirm God's strength. We have an older sister in our congregation that has some real physical difficulties, handicaps. Her mind is sharp. She's taught school for many years. Never married. But when she gives out a song number to sing, has a thought, you can just tell this sister has went through a lot of struggle in her life. And she's spiritually mature. She's deep spiritually. Why? I believe because of that handicap that she's facing. She's allowed God to use that to mold her, and she has a spiritual strength that I desire. Like I said, Jesus went through this. He's our example. He prayed, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. And yes, there was an angel. In Luke 22:43, it says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And so in our text, the Apostle Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Why? Why does he want to glory in his infirmities? He doesn't want to glory. He doesn't want to always be talking about his aches and pains. That's not what he's saying. But he says, I will glory in them that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Really, you and I as a child of God, what do we really deep down want coming from our life? I don't know of any higher goal or better goal, that the power of Christ may rest on me, on you. As a child of God, we want Christ to be shown from our life. You know, God created us in his image, in Genesis, in the physical form, I believe. I guess I just tend to think God kind of looks like we do, as far as a physical form. But beyond that, when we are reborn, we are born again. I think God created us in his spiritual image when that happens. And so we reflect Jesus Christ. We reflect God as we go through life. And so we take pleasure. Yes, we're not asking God, okay, God, tomorrow when we go home, my wife and I won't have an accident so you can receive glory. No, I won't pray that prayer. I'll pray that God would bring us home safely if it's His will. But we could have an accident. This past summer, the dreaded COVID got me. And as I lay there in the hospital, the thing that just kept going through my mind, God, I want you to receive glory through this. I mean, so I didn't have time to be off of work for a month. I couldn't afford it, number one. And I didn't have the time. But God chose to let this happen to me. And so my prayer was that God would somehow receive glory. I think He did. Nothing phenomenal. And yet, there was just a tremendous peace as I lay there in the hospital. No one was allowed to come see me, other than the nurses and the doctors. And there was very little conversation because the exhaust fan that was taking my bad whatever out the window was so loud you couldn't hardly understand normally, plus they had all the masks and everything on. In fact, my doctor was in there about the fifth time before I realized she was the doctor. But with all that going on, I felt just a peace that God has a purpose in all this. He's going to work something out. And so, yes, it was a trial. I mean, I couldn't understand why they didn't let me go home sooner. But yet, on the other hand, there was a peace there that I kind of wish for again. I don't necessarily want to go through that experience again, and yet it just was, it reaffirmed in my mind that when we are willing to let God do what He wants to do, and we submit to that, there will be a tremendous peace. And so, yes, I was glad to go through that if God received glory. Same way with my wife's cancer experience. There was things that happened that I don't think would have happened. The lives of our children, the lives of the church there at home. I questioned whether they would have happened. Things for the good because of the experience that we went through. And so we say, yes, Lord. You receive glory. Do I always respond right? No, I don't. Sometimes I don't stop praying the third time, even if I know what the answer is. But by God's grace and help, we learn, we grow. Amplified says, going on here in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. Amplified says, for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, in insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong or able, powerful in divine strength. God does to us what honors Him most and is best for us. God does to us what honors Him most and is best for us. Remember, there where Lazarus was sick, and Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but is for the glory of God. And that's the scripture that was going through my mind as I was laid down in the hospital. This is for the glory of God. Infirmities. That literally means the Greek word feebleness of body or mind, disease, sickness, weakness. We understand those things. There are some here this morning. It's obviously there's some disability there. God's grace is sufficient for that. There's reproaches, which means insult, injury, harm, hurt. You ever been insulted? God's grace is sufficient. He talks about necessities, that has a thought of constraint, needs, especially The one Rick would relate to today would be financial difficulties. God has a purpose for those things. Why is your brother successful financially and you aren't? I don't know. God has a purpose for all those things. And if God makes so that the market collapses and you're left out in the cold, as it were, God's grace is sufficient for you there. Yes. Again, I can't explain all those things. I just know that God says that He will supply all our needs. I think sometimes we need those financial catastrophes, just like the Apostle Paul did, so that I would not be exalted above measure. And when we can look at it that way, we can thank God for those things happening. It's terribly unhandy. It is, but we understand that God can use those things to bring glory to Himself. Persecutions, literally meaning persecuted for the sake of Christ. Distresses. What causes you stress today? And I realize our physical, in fact, I'll just tell you, just recently, within the past 6 months, my doctor said, you have to start taking high blood pressure pills. Well, we all know what that comes from. Stress. So am I not trusting God if I take high blood pressure pills? Maybe you can explain, give me an answer on that after church. Distress talks about narrowness of room or calamity. In other words, you're pressed. There's this expression, but I'm between a rock and a hard place. Stress. God's grace is sufficient for those times that we find ourselves between that rock and hard place. It is. And there's many different things we face. And I just wrote down a few here I thought of, and I'm sure you can think of many more. Sherman Weaver's family right now, they're facing distresses, a loss of a loved one. My father said it this way. My mother passed away when they were married 47 years. He said, it's just like you have an old tree, and you take that tree and just rip it right in half, all the way down through the roots. That's how it feels. Distresses. There are those who suffer abuse, whether it's physical abuse or mental abuse. God's grace is sufficient for that. It's not saying it's right that those things are happening, but God's grace is sufficient when He allows them to happen. God allowed COVID to cross the world. I'm convinced. There's some people that are very emphatic. It was all a thing from the devil, and God had nothing. Yes, God could have stopped it if He wanted to. Maybe He didn't send it, but I guarantee you He could have stopped it if He'd have wanted to. If He'd have seen, I think He's seen a need that something comes along that helps us as churches to wake up. It's my thoughts. Sometimes we are in distress because we face a hard decision. Just last Sunday, a brother in the church came to me and he said, what do you think? He said, we're being asked by the family to move back home, take care of the parents. What do you think? They're from a different church setting. Hard decisions cause stress. Grace of God will be there. And I'm convinced this brother, I know him well enough, that he will do. With the counsel of the church, his family, the ministers, he will follow God. And God will bless that decision. He will give him the grace to go through with that. There's many, many who face the distress of children going astray. And my heart goes out to those people. But I'm a little troubled. Sometimes, I guess, when I hear people make strong judgmental remarks about people who have children who went astray. I'll just say this. At this point, I don't know what that's like, but I can only imagine. Please, do not just condemn yourself if your child goes astray. Yes, if you know you've done something that has caused that, of course, repent of that, try to make it right. But every person makes a decision on his own. You cannot choose for your children. You can do a lot of things that will help them in their choices, but you cannot choose for them. And in the end, everyone makes his own choice. The question is, have I done everything I can to help them make the right choices? If I haven't, if I know I haven't, then I think I have a responsibility in trying to make those things right at this point. But leave it up to God. There's a stress of just a heavy responsibility. You know, in different ways, especially thinking of church responsibilities. By far, the greatest struggle I had when the bishop ordination was coming up in our congregation, by far the greatest struggle I had was the responsibility that would weigh upon me should God choose me. I don't know. You just have to cry out to God and say, God, help me. I can't. I don't know how. We must be like the apostle, like King Saul was, little in our own eyes. We must be. But God's grace, I can testify without question, that God's grace has been sufficient. I don't know what all we will face in the future as a congregation, as God's people, but I know God's grace will be sufficient. I just know it will. If I respond right and let God do what he wants to do in me. Sometimes there's a stress of restrained relationships. You ever encountered those? I'm sure you have. God's grace is sufficient in those times as well. There's this distress of just simple lack of assurance of salvation. God will be with you, give you grace for that. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so, while we are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm at the age in life where I really look forward to the evening when I can lay down in the bed and rest. I get tired before the day's over. My senior bishop brother, he's 75 years old, and still he says frequently, I'm not tired, in the evening. And then he exercises more than I do. He does more walking, that type of thing in his work than I do. I'm just amazed. I say, well, I'm almost always tired. Rest. But that eternal rest, I'm looking forward to that. I trust all of us are. But until then, I'm here to tell you, God's grace is sufficient. Let's kneel for prayer.